Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Man, good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. I hope that you get some time off work tomorrow, can enjoy some time with family. I hope that our guys in orange aren't off work tomorrow so they can practice a little harder. Had to get it out of the way. So good morning. I'm glad you're here. If you're a visitor with us, we are so excited you're here. My name is Eric Parks, and I'm a member here at our church. I'm honored to speak on behalf of Derek Harden, our lead pastor. And so if you're first time with us, please come back so you can meet him as well. So we have been in a series that Derek started a few weeks ago entitled Simple Stories, where he has been walking us through some of the parables that Jesus told, and there were these very simple stories, but just these profound truths that were found within them. And Jesus, he was the master at telling stories because he knew his audience. And I think we all would agree, when you listen to somebody tell a story, if they connect with you, you know, if they think that you understand them, then they can tell a good story. So we take our kids down to visit my folks, in the house that I grew up in. We will walk around the property, and there's a little barn that kind of sits back behind my parents' house, and constantly our kids will ask questions about, well, Dad, what did you do here? You know, and they'll ask my parents to tell stories because they see it, you know, and they see the environment, and they know that that's where I grew up. And so we'll tell all these stories. And that's what Jesus did. So he would tell these stories, and when we read through the parables, sometimes to us they seem a little distant, they seem a little abstract, you know, that we can't really connect. But at the time, Jesus was speaking their language because he spoke about places, he spoke about occupations, about scenarios that they fully understood. And so we're going to go along those lines. So I want you to think in your life for a minute. Have you ever been the beneficiary of a completely unexpected gift? You know, maybe it was a random act of kindness from a stranger, or maybe something strategic that someone brought to you. But have you ever been the recipient of a gift like that? I was talking with my wife, Lindsay, and we were just reflecting back on our almost 16 years of marriage. And for both of us, that occurred about 5 years ago. So we had three boys who were all 8 and under, and then we had twins that were getting ready to be born. And so one of Lindsay's friends called her, and she said, hey, we want to do something nice for you all over the next few months. And so she had arranged for people to bring stuff to us several days a week. And so for about 10 or 12 weeks, most days out of the week, there would be people show up at the door bearing all sorts of stuff. We'd have people bring us meals. We had folks that just brought us ice cream. We would have people that come and they would just want to hold babies and change diapers. We'd have people carry boxes of diapers. You know, we had friends that had multiples, and I think they mainly came just to express their condolences because they knew like what the next year and a half, you know, was going to look like. We had some people brought us stuff for a movie night. We had people bring wine and cheese. That was awesome, right? And so it was one after the other. And I remember just, we felt blown away by people's generosity and their kindness to us. And if you take a step back and you look at that and you say, okay, so where does that come from? Right? Is it just us being nice? And is that all the depth is there? Or is it more? And specifically, what does Scripture have to say about it? And so we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan today. And so when I use the word Samaritan, that's a term that we use pretty regularly. And in our society, that's one of endearment. You know, it's a term that we use to describe somebody that's merciful, you know, that's generous, you know, that goes out of their way to show kindness. And so I want you to flip over to Luke 10. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, third gospel in the New Testament. So Luke was a colleague of the Apostle Paul's. And so Luke had gone around and interviewed people. And so he chronicled the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and wrote it down for us. Now, I don't know what your Bible looks like, but if I go to Luke 10, at verse 30, it's written in italics, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so we can start there. However, if we do that, we actually would miss a fair amount of stuff. That would be like walking into a movie 5 minutes late. You know, when you go in and you miss like a key situation or a key event or question, and you can still follow the movie, but you actually miss out on a big part of it. And it's the same thing here. So I want you to go back to verse 25. And so this is Luke. He's telling us this story. So one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, like not smart, right? So he stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And so your translation may say lawyer, and it's not necessarily a lawyer like we think of in today's terms, but this was someone that was an expert in religious law, knew the Old Testament, probably had memorized, you know, the law, and he stands up with a very simple agenda. He's just trying to trip Jesus up. He says he tries to test him. And we see this a lot, you know, in scripture where the religious leaders, they would try to catch Jesus in these inconsistencies because he was a threat, right? He was a threat to the religious institution as they knew it. And so his simple agenda was to try to catch Jesus, you know, to trip him up. And so he asked him this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, and Jesus in a very kind of quick counter argument, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So nice lawyer tactic there, right? He flips it back around, he puts the lawyer on the spot, and he says, well, what does the law say? Like, this has been established in the law of Moses. What does it tell you? And so the lawyer responds in verse 27, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a familiar familiar passage, and we even hear Jesus say that at different points. But what he's quoting is the Old Testament. You know, he's quoting in Leviticus, he's quoting in Deuteronomy what the greatest commandments were. And so Jesus responds, right. Jesus told him, do this and you will live. And so the conversation could have stopped right there. Here's this lawyer, he's trying to trip Jesus up. They have this discourse, they both stand in agreement with what the law says. And so Jesus basically says, that's right, fulfill the law completely and you'll have eternal life. And they could have stopped there and went on their way. But then we see what the real agenda behind the lawyer was. Because this was more than just this intellectual discourse. So look at what verse 29, and it's interesting what Luke says here. The man wanted to justify his actions, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, now we're getting somewhere. Now we see what the question behind the question was. He's not trying to trip Jesus up anymore. What he really wants to know is, and who is my neighbor? And we see this in scripture. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? So he comes to Jesus and he says the exact same question. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus tells him the same. You be obedient, you follow the law. And the ruler says, I've done that. Check, check, check. And then scripture tells us, says Jesus knew his heart. And then he says, go sell your possessions, give to the poor. And then the guy walks away downcast because he knew the greed, the grip it had on his heart. Nicodemus, who was a rabbi, he came to Jesus kind of undercover in the middle of the night, you know, and he butters him up and he says, you know, clearly God is with you based on the miracles that you're performing. And Jesus just kind of pierces right through his heart and he says, listen, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. See, Jesus has a way of doing that. He has a way of kind of seeing through our smoke screen and knowing what that real agenda is, what that real question is in our heart. And that's what he does to the lawyer here. Because what the lawyer wants to know, he's not asking this question from a place of intellectual expertise. He knows the law. He's demonstrated that. What he's really asking is from a place of insecurity in his heart. What he wants to know is, do I make the cut? How good is good enough? You know, Jesus, I'm not trying to trip you up anymore. I want to know, to whom can I extend love, but who do I not have to? What about the ones that aren't obedient to the law like I am? Can I not love them? You know, what about those that are completely away from you who follow in idolatry and all that? Can I not love them? Jesus, who is my neighbor? Another way of asking is, who is not my neighbor? Who is the person that I can exclude? Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to bring the commandments and bring them in alignment with his life rather than subjecting his life fully, completely to the commandments that have been laid out in scripture. Jesus, how good is good enough? And if we're not careful, we do the same thing because we read the scriptures and we circle the promises that God has made for us. But then we see the commandments and we say, I like that one, I don't like that one. And we kind of form our own version of the gospel, don't we? And so it's the same thing that he's trying to do. So after he asked the second question, the real question that he wanted to know, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Look at Jesus' response, and he's so quick. He comes up with this simple story, yet is so profound and really highlights a key principle in the kingdom of God. He doesn't even acknowledge the guy's second question. So listen to this, verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. So it's not exactly a bedtime story, right? Jesus cuts right to the action. And so Jesus knew his audience. He says the Jewish man. And so Jesus is speaking primarily to Jewish people. So all of a sudden, they kind of ears perk up, they lean in, and they hear what's happened to one of their own. He's traveling down this road. And so we often say, you know, we're going to run down to the store, we're going to run down to church. But in this particular situation, truly it was going down. So from Jerusalem to Jericho was a 17-mile road that actually descended about 2,000 feet. And so literally, you know, the person was going down. This road, though, was not one that you would kind of go out on a Sunday stroll. You know, this was a very winding, curvy road, had drop-offs on every side, so very dangerous terrain. And if that wasn't enough, there were caves all along the way where people, where bandits would hide out, and then they would attack the people on the road. And so, and this road became known as the Bloody Way. And so people, you know, they would never travel by themselves. They would travel in groups. They would often carry weapons just so they could defend themselves on the road. And so when the people listen to this story, they hear this terrible situation. They said, yeah, I've been on that road. I can see it. I see my brother, one of my own, laying there on the side of the road. Who's going to help him? And it's a nice reminder for us, even though it's not the primary point of this parable, but it's a nice reminder that we will come across people in our lives who, without the intervention of somebody else, are without hope. They find themselves in situations, and maybe it's because of bad decisions, right? Yeah, he should have been carrying a weapon. He should have been traveling in a group. And so we come across people that maybe it's a bad decision or not, but it doesn't change the fact that we will meet people who, without the intervention of somebody else, are left hopeless. And so may we not overlook that. And so the people are left asking, what's going to happen? Who's going to help our friend? And so look at verse 31. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And so the people listening are a bit confused because they're thinking, okay, wait a minute. Aren't those the people, if you're going to pick someone that should help this person, wouldn't it be the priest? Or the temple assistant or the Levite. I mean, the priest, man, he knows the law. He teaches the law. Like, he knows what we're supposed to do. And the term that's used here for other, it's a pretty strong word. It's anti. So it's the complete opposite. So the priest is cruising along and he sees this man. He doesn't just kind of walk around. He goes to the complete opposite side of the road. In essence, saying, I want nothing to do with you. And before we kind of cast our first stone, if we're honest with ourselves, haven't we done the same thing? I remember my first exposure really to homelessness was when Lindsay, my wife, and I went to New York City. And so we're walking around for the first time, and you know, so you're taking it all in, and you look up, but then you look down, and everywhere, just people kind of set in these little cubbies. And I would be lying if I wasn't quick to pass judgment. I wonder what he did to end up in that position, right? So we do the same thing. And so the priest doesn't stop. And so then the Levite comes by. And I love what Jesus says here. So the Levite, he actually goes over closer to take a little better look. Like, this is biblical rubbernecking, right? When you see an accident, man, that is bad. And then he too goes over to the opposite side of the road and he keeps on going. And there's a lot of commentary about, okay, so why didn't they stop? You know, would it made them ceremonially unclean? Right? Or maybe they were fearful that they would be injured on this road. And what I would tell you is that when we study parables, I think we have to be careful because we can get caught up in small parts of it and we miss the big picture. Because when Jesus told parables, he taught them for a specific reason, a specific message that he wanted to communicate. You know, it's because you would read through this and you would say, all right, well, tell us how justice is served. Well, there's none of that in the parable because that wasn't the point of it. Either way, because these two guys didn't stop, two things. Number one, the suffering of that man was prolonged because he's still lying there in need, in desperate need of someone to help him. And then number two, it was a statement from their perspective of his value, basically saying, I see that you're suffering, but you're not worth stopping for. My agenda is more important than stopping to help you. And so this man is left there lying with no one to help him. And so then Jesus continues the story, and he kind of pulls a quick one, as he has a tendency to do. So look at verse 33. So then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. So we have to stop for a second, because the New Living Translation says despised. So we think Samaritan, we think good, virtuous, merciful individual. But at the time, people, the Jewish people,
hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jewish people. Because what happened is there were Hebrew people that intermarried with pagans, and so that was against Jewish law. And so then they fell into idolatry. And so then this battle started growing between these two populations, and there was violence, and they would destroy each other's temples. And so this was just a very bad situation. So this is far more than, well, we just don't really see eye to eye on a situation, right? Like, you Alabama fans, y'all hang out over here, okay? And we truth seekers in orange, we're gonna hang out over here, right? And we'll get along. It's far worse than that, right? So this was a bad, bad situation. So when Jesus says the Samaritan stops, the people are like, what's this guy gonna do, right? This is someone that we hate. He's gonna kick him while he's down. And so Jesus has a way of kind of flipping that on its head. And so keep reading. So he saw the man and he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And the other time we see that filled with compassion was when Jesus saw the leper. Same communication, filled with compassion. Now, did the Samaritan maintain the same hatred toward the Jewish man that the Jewish man did toward him? Probably so. You know, that was a cultural thing. Everyone did. But his compassion was greater. And so the implications for us is that compassion is only possible through the Spirit. And it's Spirit-empowered compassion that enables us to overcome any form of hatred. We're not capable of doing that on our own. And then look at what the Samaritan does. He immediately tends to his immediate need. He sees this man, and he takes the olive oil, and he takes wine, and bandages him up. Now, I'm not sure what you normally travel with. I don't normally travel with olive oil and wine, although we've had road trips that we wish we had wine, you know. But I think the point is, and don't miss it, is that he used what he had to meet an immediate need of the person in front of him. And he didn't just stop there, kind of bandage him up, you know, and kind of send him on his way. He takes this man who is, you know, semi-conscious, stripped down, bleeding, and he picks him up, and he sets him up on, I'm sure, a very comfortable donkey, right? And then the Bible tells us that the Samaritan walks and he leads this donkey while this bleeding, half-dead man is riding on the back of it. And so they go to the inn, and he cares for him through the night, and then the next morning is when he has his conversation with the innkeeper. See, whatever priorities, whatever agenda the Samaritan had, he immediately abandoned that for the sake of this man, the man that he probably hates, or at least he's supposed to hate. And so he talks with the innkeeper the next morning, and the Bible tells us he gives him 2 coins or 2 denarius, or 2 denarii. So a denarius was a single day's wage. And so he takes 2 of those, and that may not sound like much, but at the time, that would have actually provided lodging for him for over 2 months. And so this was an extravagant gift. Like, this was very sacrificial, not bare minimum, all for a complete stranger. You know, this was compassion without boundaries. I mean, truly loving without limits. And he takes care of him. And so then Jesus circles back around. Remember the original question. Verse 36. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Do you see what Jesus did there? Remember the question? Jesus, who is my neighbor? That's not the question. The question is, which one of these acted like a neighbor? The ESV says, which one of these proved to be a neighbor? That's the real question. And the religious lawyer can't even bring himself to utter the word Samaritan. Look at his response. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Can't even utter the word. And if you look at the word mercy, the Greek word for that is ilios, which means gracious compassion or kindness for someone in need. See, this is far more than being just nice, right? As Christians, we are called to be far more than just nice people. This is kindness. This is love in action for someone in need. So, you know, Jesus says, now the question is not who is your neighbor. The question is, are you going to be a neighbor? Not only to the ones that deserve it, but are you and I going to be neighbors to those who don't deserve it? You know, are we going to love those that are just worthy or those that are unworthy? You know, are we going to love those that just qualify or are we going to love without qualification? That's what Jesus is drilling down to here. He says, who proved to be a neighbor? And so the man responds that the one who showed him mercy, and Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Because that's what Jesus did for us. You know, the Bible tells us that we were dead in our sins. So we are the guy laying on the side of the road, exposed, dead in our sins, and Jesus, like the Samaritan, comes over and he picks us up and he becomes our Savior. And he rescues us when we were completely helpless. And so his life lived out what this parable was. Jesus says, go and do the same. And this is the life that we're called to live. See, this is far more than just an encouragement, right? This is a commandment. And a lot of times we don't like to take on these commandments and, you know, and really live them out. Because let's face it, when we come across people that are in need, like, it's not exactly convenient, is it? It's untimely. It's messy. It requires sacrifice on our parts. And so it's a lot easier for us to take the wide road around and not help them. Maybe the next guy, you know, will come through and help. But that's not what Jesus commands us to do. James 2, 14 to 17 says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And listen, this is not a salvation issue, okay? Scripture is very clear. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, right? So this is not a salvation issue, but this is an obedience issue. And what we find when we're presented with situations where somebody's in need, the enemy so quickly will start speaking lies into our heart. You can't meet that need. Like, that is far greater than what you're capable of meeting. Maybe there's somebody else that can do that. That is way too big. And so what do? Is we do nothing and we move on. And I want to tell you, God has made each of you and me uniquely and wonderfully made. That's what Scripture tells us. And each of us are people of great value because we're made by the God of the universe. And so for us, to a certain extent, for us to look at our lives and say, I don't have anything to give. It's a bit of an insult to our Creator because he's created each of us with value. And sometimes society will beat that out of us. But that's, you know, we talk so much about identity at our church, and part of what God made us is to live out the identity that he has created us to do. And so we all bring something to the table. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as, and catch this, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You ever stop to consider that the gifts that you have, the talents that you have, maybe it's the resources that you have, that those are manifestations of the grace of God. And so we are expected to steward those for his glory. Now that's gonna look different for everybody because we all are gifted differently. And it may just be a situation where you feel like God's called you to financially support somebody. Maybe it's a one-time need, maybe it's an ongoing need, but you feel like this is what I'm supposed to do. But I think we have to expand this well beyond the boundaries of our wallets. Because it's easy just to say, well, I can't really financially give to that, and we stop right there. We all are gifted differently. Maybe it's somebody at your workplace that they just need a listening ear and somebody to offer them good godly counsel. Maybe that's how you meet a need. You know, maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood that's struggling and you say, hey, let me pick up your kids for you today from school. It's something so small, but it's a way that we can love, we can serve other people. My wife, Lindsay, she loves to cook. And she will tell you that's part of how she feels like God has called her to minister and to love on other people. And so, and it's not every day, but she'll fix our meal and there'll be another pan right next to it that has dinner and dessert. She'll threaten us with bodily harm if we touch it, right? Because then that, and she'll take that to somebody. And it's something so small, but that's for her. That's part of how she feels like God has called her to love and serve other people. It's possible that the way that you're called to serve is just by being the middleman, right? Think about, so if you've been through CPR certification, right? So you come on somebody that's in need and you recognize they're in need. And the first thing you do is you remember the picture on the poster, like you scream at somebody, you tell them to go call 911, right? Because you're the middleman. You find the person in need and you say, I'm gonna get you in contact with the people that ultimately can save your life. But that's meeting a need. And so that's gonna look differently for all of us. Proverbs 3, 27 through 28 says this, this is good. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you today. So you may feel like the most unlikely of people that can meet a need, but I am convinced that God places us by divine providence in positions where we can help others. I don't believe in coincidence. You know, scripture tells us that we make plans, but it's God who directs our steps. And so is it possible if we just kind of raise our eyes and look and we see these all these needs around us that God has placed us into those lives to help meet a need? But that requires us to lift our eyes. You know, and I worry we get so busy and our world gets so cluttered with obligations and with work and social media, I mean, you name it, you know, and not that it's bad, but you know, just we can completely fill our lives with this stuff that we don't let room enough for God to speak, let alone for our agendas to be disrupted when a need comes across our path. And so we have to be willing to have our agenda disrupted. And the second part is this, and I know it's a sensitive subject. It's easy to love people that are like us. It's easy to love people that we agree with, that have the same stance on life, the same morality, the same belief system. But the ones that have the opposite, if we're honest, that's hard, isn't it? But there is a reason that the third person that Jesus brought along in this parable was not just this good, God-fearing Jewish man. Because for his listeners, then what they hear is, who's my neighbor? The people that are just like me. But instead, he brings along the person that was hated, that was despised by the listeners. And so the answer, who is my neighbor? They all are, right? What, there's what, 8 billion people in the world? Every single one, including each of us, are of great value to our Creator. And so they have to be of great value to us as well. And that's loving people that have a different gender, a different race, a different creed, a different belief system, different views on morality. That's what we're called to do. And I know that there are people here who have been hurt by other people, and I get that, and like wounds that are very deep. And if we all were to vote and say, all right, if you get a pass on somebody, we'd probably hand you a pass, you know, to not have to love on them. But what I would tell you is that even in the midst of that, we're called to love and serve other people. And it's not a dismissive statement, you know, for the hurt that people have inflicted upon you or inflicted upon me. But by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we're able to go and love and serve these individuals. And over time, the more we do that, that hatred goes down and down, and our love and compassion goes up. You know, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We love God, and therefore we love other people. And we honor God by the manner in which that we love other people. For all of us who have been shown such great mercy, we are called, we are commanded to therefore show mercy to others. And so what would your life look like? What if for 1 week, just our church body, every morning we get up and we pray, God, would you first open my eyes, help me to see with your eyes the needs that are around me, needs that we walk by every single day and we're just too focused on our own agenda. Lord, help me to see these and then just give me the courage to act on it. Give me the courage to go and to help meet that need. How would that change what your family looks like and your workplace and what our community would look like? Jesus asked him, who was it that showed mercy, or who was it that proved to be a neighbor? The one that showed mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for your teaching. And although sometimes it's hard and it doesn't sit easy with us, we know this is what you've called us to do. And thankfully, this is not something we have to do on our own, because in of ourselves, we are not capable of doing so. I pray this week, Lord, would you give us the courage to go and to act on your word, that you would give us the vision to see those who are in need around us, that we might go and extend love, not for our fame, but for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.